All right, in Genesis chapter 32, we begin in verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone." Now, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look at the Old Testament and see Christ in the Old Testament and to see ourselves. And when I think about Jacob here, I think about ourselves as sinners who are hopeless and helpless, without any means of recovery in ourselves. You know, Jacob, the story of Jacob is an interesting story about how in his life he was a schemer, he was a plotter, he manipulated things, and his mother helped him. He fooled his father, cheated his brother, and now he's on the run. He's running from his problems. He's running from himself. And it says here he was left alone. And I think about this. Here Jacob is a really good illustration of us. Because when God the Holy Spirit brings us to a point to where he's going to bring us to Christ, he always brings us to see our helplessness, our sinfulness, our depravity, our inability, alone. We're just alone. We can't have any help. We don't have any help from anyone else. And here's Jacob, you might say he's at the end of his rope. And he sees now that he's shut up to the sovereign mercy of God. Like the publican, "God have mercy upon me, the sinner." Not thinking about anything else, Jacob was left alone. And that's what he does. What's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us to that point to where he shows us that we are alone, have no help, and Christ is our only hope. And that's bringing us to conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, where we can have no room to boast in ourselves, no room to boast in anybody else. It's all that he might have the glory. And so what happens here in verse 24? It says, "And there wrestled," Jacob was left alone, "and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, I think most of you, if you've heard any gospel messages on this passage, you understand that what we have here, this man that wrestled with Jacob, who appeared to Jacob, this man is Christ himself. This is one of the many pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. And I've listed some in your lesson. He often appeared in human form in the Old Testament to the Old Testament believers. And his pre-incarnate appearances were tokens and pledges of his future incarnation. God had promised the Messiah would come. And then he told Abraham that it would come through him, and then it would come through Isaac. And then we're going to see it come through he would come through Jacob. And the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, that is pre-incarnate meaning before he was made flesh, to dwell among us, to walk on this earth, he appeared many times, and it was to help his people, and it was a token and a pledge of the promise of his coming. We know that he's coming. And so, like, for example, in the Old Testament, Christ appeared to Adam and Eve before the fall and after the fall. I believe that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He appeared to Abraham several times to establish and confirm the promise of his coming, the promise of salvation, the one who would come to put away our sins and establish the only righteousness whereby God could be just to justify the ungodly. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. That was Christ, the giver of the law, who wrote on the tablets of stone and all. That's Christ in the burning bush. Now here he appears to Jacob. And Jacob was laid hold of. And this is the, you know, we talk about Jacob laying hold of Christ, a sinner laying hold of Christ. Well, Jacob was first laid hold of by Christ. And that's the way it is. Christ comes to us, and then he lays hold of us, and he does his great miraculous work in the new birth. And then based upon that and because of that, we lay hold of him. He seeks us long before we seek him. And so Jacob was laid hold of in this wrestling match by the Lord in sovereign power and purpose. There's a purpose here. And what was it? To bring Jacob to his knees to see that he is totally, absolutely, 100% dependent upon God's mercy and grace in Christ. And this brought Jacob to lay hold of Christ. And this was a mental, a physical, and a spiritual conflict which had to be resolved. And the Lord, what it is, God's sovereign. He's going to have his people. God did not promise to save everybody without exception, even those who perish. God has a people that he chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ and sent Christ to do what was necessary to procure and ensure their salvation completely. And so God's going to have his people. Christ said that in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You can read that in John 6 and verse 37 through 39. Well, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is omnipotent. He is king by right. In other words, because of who he is. He is king by decree. What he says matters. It's the authority of the king. And the Lord Jesus Christ is king by his death on the cross for all of his people. That's the mediatorial kingship of Christ. And then he's going to be king in the hearts of his people. He's going to rule over the hearts of his people. He's going to bring them to submit to him and to serve him as Lord of Lords, and they'll do it willingly. He'll draw them by the commands of the gospel and the cords of love, and they will be made willing in the day of his power. Now it says here in verse 24 that this man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. In other words, this wasn't just some short spat or some passing encounter. This is a serious wrestling that I believe every believer goes through in our minds and hearts when the Holy Spirit brings us to conviction. Again, conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment. These are eternal matters that have to be resolved. And Christ personally meets Jacob on this issue. And God will bless and he'll use Jacob, but he's going to conquer him. He's going to subdue him. He's going to surrender. He's going to make Jacob surrender. This is not just some sort of willing compromise or Jacob giving in. It's the Lord conquering him. And that's what happens in our salvation. The Lord actually conquers us, but it's a willing thing. He gives us a new heart and a new mind. And this wrestling is a metaphor. I've got in your lesson here. This wrestling is a metaphor for the warfare that goes on within our hearts and in our minds when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and brings us to Christ by God-given faith. He gives spiritual life. And then we struggle against our natural selves, the flesh, against the unbelief that dominated our lives up until that point. But again, he's omnipotent. He's effectual. This is like the invincible calling of the Spirit that cannot be resisted. You see, if you can resist it, you're not being called by Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is his great work. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, using by the Spirit and the Word, he convicts us that there's no other hope of salvation. There's no other way of salvation. No other way of forgiveness of my sins. Sin's my problem. Sin's your problem. This is the world's problem. How are we going to conquer sin? You can't conquer sin by putting the right man in office in Washington. You can't conquer sin by a vote. You can't conquer sin by going to war with weapons. You can't conquer sin with human religion and reformation. How are we going to conquer sin? We can't. But Christ can and did. And that's where he brings us to. He shows us that righteousness. What do I need to be saved? I need righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the perfection of the law. And the law condemns me based upon my best work. So where am I going to find righteousness? Only in the man with whom Jacob is wrestling. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where am I going to find life but in him? Now look at verse 25. He says in Genesis 32:25, he says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh." Now this is Christ. "He saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him." The Lord, now listen. Now we know the scriptures, how the scriptures portray and tell us about God, the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know that the Lord here could have easily subdued Jacob, brought him down. The Lord could have just took his breath. We know that. But this conflict here, this struggle here, this wrestling here was ordered by God himself, and the outcome was never in doubt. You see, but for his glory in Christ, God always brings his people in this struggle to see our need of Christ, to see our need of the grace of God. So the Lord struck a crippling blow. He brought Jacob's leg out of joint. And Jacob went down. So God always brings us to our knees and makes us willing to submit to him and his way of salvation and righteousness in Christ. He draws us, the scripture says. And through the gospel revelation and the invincible calling of the Spirit, he brings us to see and experience the depravity, the sinfulness, the frailty of the flesh, the emptiness of this world, the inadequacy of human religion and works, and brings us to see the glory of God in the salvation that's accomplished for us by his power and his grace in Christ Jesus. And he brings us to submit to Christ as our righteousness. And that's what's happening here. You know, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and it was out of joint. That's the legs, that's the walk. By nature, we walk in darkness. By nature, we walk after the flesh. But he's going to bring us down and bring us to walk after him and after his life. Verse 26 says this. It says, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh." Now, this is the Lord speaking. And he said, Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." That's interesting, isn't it? Now, again, as I said, the Lord could have easily subdued Jacob, left and walked away, if that's what he wanted to do. But he touched Jacob and then expressed his desire to leave. But Jacob held on, crying for the Lord's blessing and power. "I won't let you go until you bless me." And what's the lesson for us here in this? Do you suppose that the Lord would be so cruel as to wound Jacob? Or in our case, to wound us spiritually, only to leave us in that awful state? Bring us down just to leave and leave us there? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible teaches us plainly that the Lord never brings his children in conviction to see our sinfulness and our hopelessness and our depravity in ourselves, only to leave us in that agony of sin and unbelief. He never does that. It is always to show us his glory, his greatness, his power, his grace, his mercy, to save us from our sins and bring us to faith in Christ. That's why he does it. Now, false preachers, legalists, they'll beat you over the head and bring you down and leave you there, but God won't. God always brings his people down, always to raise us up in Christ. That's always the result. And so, Jacob had an unusual revelation here. He had wrestled with the Lord. He'd been wounded. But the battle was not over for Jacob until he could be assured of the Lord's blessings and the Lord's salvation upon him and the peace that God could only God could give him. This was life or death for Jacob, you see. It's a battle that wouldn't be fought again. He'd heard promises of God's blessings, and now he wanted them in truth and the assurance of God's word. He was still Jacob now. His past clouded with sin, his present sinful. He was a wanderer in a strange country. He still had to face Esau later on, his angry brother. But he knew he was no better off for this experience unless the Lord gave him his approval, his acceptance, his comforting presence. I won't let you go. And that's where God brings us to. It's not that he's powerless or we're more powerful than him. Obviously not. But this is his work. You see, you got to understand that. What Jacob is going through here is the work of God, not the work of Jacob. Bringing Jacob to a point where he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. That's where God wanted to bring him to. And that's where God wants and does bring all of his elect to. He's going to bring us to where we lay hold of him and we won't let go until we see his salvation. That's for his glory. We hold on for dear life, as somebody said. Look at verse 27 now. It says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? The Lord's asking. The Lord knew his name. He said, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said in verse 28 here, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. There's the blessing of God's grace. Jacob. Jacob, who are you? What's your name? This is an admission, a confession of our sins. That's what does Jacob mean? It means supplanter. It means cheater. That's who I am. Jacob, as one old writer said, he well lived down to his name. I'm a sinner, Lord. That's all I am. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm nothing else. And that's the equivalent of confronting Jacob with his sin and depravity. What's your name? Who are you? Well, I'm one who has no righteousness of his own. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's me. I'm one who has no goodness of his own. I'm one who has no power of his own. And in our conversions, God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we confess our name as fallen, depraved Jacobs, sinners. And just like Jacob, by nature, we've all tried to claim God's blessings by self-righteous works and self-deception. But in conversion, we're brought by God to see the reality of our sin and our dead works in light of the reality of God's grace in Christ. In conversion, we desire the Lord's true blessings of salvation and forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life that can only be found by God's free, sovereign grace in Christ by virtue of his righteousness imputed to us. You see, the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel. What does the name Israel mean? It means prevailing with God. Some say it means God hath prevailed, but it's both. God always prevails over his people. He always conquers. He always gets the desired end. Our God is not the God of this generation who is a God of unfulfilled desires. Oh, he loves you. He sent his son to die for you, but it won't do any good unless you cooperate. Well, if that's the case, we're all doomed. But that's not the case. God has prevailed, but Jacob has prevailed. And that's why his name is now Israel. He's prevailed with God. How in the world can a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell, how can such a sinner prevail with God? How can I be accepted with God? How can I please God? How can I be saved? How can I be just before God? Forgiven of all my sins and declared righteous in God's sight. How is that possible? And there's only one way, by His sovereign grace, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And so His name is now Israel. The victory, the position, is not one achieved by human merit, works or will, but only by God's grace in Christ. And so, as I mentioned last week, we can see how we, as sinners saved by grace, we can identify with Jacob in two ways. We're all Jacobs by nature, sinners, cheaters, supplanters, schemers, connivers. But we're all, by the grace of God, our name is changed to Israel. We prevail with God because of Christ. He's overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He's overcome us. That's what He's done. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so look at verse 29. He says, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now, we can speculate on this verse about where Jacob said, tell me your name. And he's been brought by God truly to seek the Lord of glory. And the Lord replied, well, why are you asking my name? And we can only speculate here, but God had already revealed to Jacob what He wanted Jacob to know. And God reveals His redemptive glory equally to all His children in the gospel. Equally. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Now, there are different degrees of knowledge amongst believers. Some have more knowledge than others. But we all know Christ. We all know the gospel. There's no division there. And He brings us to know Christ as our righteousness. And from this knowledge, we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. God is pleased to reveal more of Himself in His word. And in the Old Testament, God revealed only that which was necessary for the salvation of His people. But there were many things yet to be revealed and only revealed to us in the New Testament. You can read about that in Matthew 13 and 1 Peter 1. One thing was certain. Jacob would not be carried beyond the bounds of faith prescribed for the age in which he lived, and that faith looked forward to the coming of Christ. And so God says, God's sovereign in that revelation. God's saying, I'm going to reveal to you what I want you to know. And that's it. We won't go beyond that. And so in verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel or Peniel, however you want to pronounce it, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. The face of God, that's what Peniel means. For I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. What's the significance of that? Well, you know, back in Exodus, chapter 33, Moses asked this of the Lord. He said, show me thy glory. And the Lord answered this way. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's God's glory. Exodus 33:19. But then the Lord told Moses, He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's Exodus 33:20. But listen to this. Earlier, Moses wrote in Exodus 33:11 that while he was in the tabernacle, it says this, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. You know, the Apostle John wrote that no man hath seen God at any time, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. John 1:18. Now what's going on here? Is there a contradiction? God says nobody can see my face, and yet Jacob says here, I've seen thee, seen the face of God. And Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. What's going on here? Is there a contradiction? And the answer is no. There's no contradiction here. There's a point being made, though, and it's an important point, and it's made in all these verses. And here it is, that simply that that sinners can never see the glory of God or approach God and live apart from that revelation that God gives to his people in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see God? You want to talk to him face to face? Well, my friend, you've got to have a mediator. You've got to have a surety, one who has your sins upon him and stands as your surety, owing the debt that you ran up. You've got to have a substitute, one who will take your place and pay that debt and redeem you from your sins. You've got to have one who died and arose from the dead because of righteousness. In order to approach God and live, in order to see God and live face to face, you've got to have a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's justice. You don't have it by your works. You don't have it by your experiences. You don't have it by your will. It's all in Christ. And so if you want to see God, you want to be accepted with God, you want to approach God face to face, well, listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Jacob, by the grace of God, saw when he saw the face of God. He saw Christ, the effulgent, radiant glory of God. Hebrews 1 tells us, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the glory of his person, in the glory and the power of his finished work. God's face is that which identifies and distinguishes him as the one living and true God, the God of all grace, the God who justifies the ungodly based upon the righteousness of his Son freely imputed to his people, and which they receive by God-given faith. And that's the only way that sinners can see and approach God and live. To approach God without Christ is certain death, isn't it? All right, we'll close there.